The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. O God, through suffering and rejection, you bring forth our salvation, and by the glory of the cross, you transform our lives. Grant that for the sake of the gospel, we may turn from the lure of evil, take up our cross, and follow your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord.
Amen.
You may be seated.
A reading from Proverbs. Wisdom cries out in the street, in the square she raises her voice. At the busiest corner, she cries out. At the entrance of the city gate, she speaks. How long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? Give heed to my reproof. I will pour out my thoughts to you. I will make my words known to you, because I have called you and you refused, have stretched out my hand and no one heeded. And because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when panic strikes you. When panic strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, would have none of my counsel and despise all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and be sated with their own devices. For waywardness kills the simple, and the complacency of fools destroys them. But those who listen to me will be secure and will live at ease without dread of disaster. And treasure up my commandments within you. Word of God, word of life.
Thanks be to God.
Let us pray Psalm 19 responsively. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky proclaims its maker's handiwork.
One day he tells its tales to another, and another imparts knowledge to another.
Though they have no words or language, and their voices are not heard,
their sound has gone out into all lands, and their message to the ends of the world, where God has pitched a tent for the sun.
It comes forth like a bridegroom out of his chamber. It rejoices like a champion to run its course.
It goes forth from the uttermost edge of the heavens and runs about to the end of it again. Nothing is hidden from its burning heat.
The teaching of the Lord is perfect and revives the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure and gives wisdom to the simple.
The statutes of the Lord are just and rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is clear and gives light to the eyes.
The fear of the Lord is clean and endures forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether.
More to be desired than a mare of gold, more than such fine gold, sweeter far than honey in the comb.
By them also is your servant enlightened, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Cleanse
me from my secret faults. Above all, keep your servant from presumptuous sins. Let them not get dominion over me. Then shall I be whole and sound and innocent of great offense.
The words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Second reading is from James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For all of us may make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is perfect, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large that it takes strong winds to drive them, yet they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It strains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of nature, and is itself set on fire by hell. For every species of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed, by the human species. But no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse those who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. Word of God, word of life.
The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the 8th chapter.
Glory to you, Lord.
Jesus went on with his disciples to the village of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others one of the prophets." He asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. He said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." He called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If you want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in glory, when he comes in the glory of his Father with his holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
Well, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in a hospital waiting room, a rather self-important man was getting impatient. Unwilling to wait any longer, he barged in and demanded to the secretary to be seen by the doctor. "Don't you know who I am?" he shouted. Well, the secretary patiently looked up at the man. Then she calmly pressed the button on the microphone of her loudspeaker system and addressed the other awaiting patients. "I have a gentleman here who doesn't seem to know who he is. Can one of you help him find out? Thank you." In today's gospel reading, Jesus asks the people, "Who do you say that I am?" Jesus doesn't do this in a self-aggrandizing way like the man in the hospital, or because he doesn't know. Rather, Jesus is trying to figure out through the disciples if the crowds have a clear picture of who he is. Every photographer knows the importance of having a camera in focus before triggering the shutter. One can set the right shutter speed. One can open the aperture so the right amount of light comes through. But if the lens is not in focus, then the picture turns out funny or fuzzy, and it's useless. See, Jesus is trying to see here if the crowds have an accurate picture of who he is. And from the answer that Peter gives, their understanding still needs a little bit of adjusting. See, the crowds think that Jesus is Elijah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets, and they're getting close to Jesus' true identity, but they still have him out of focus. The crowds are seeing Jesus as a great teacher like John. They're hearing the call to repentance like Elijah, and they're perceiving that Jesus is turning them back to the Father like the prophets. But they're blurry on his identity. They haven't framed that crystal clear picture yet. So Jesus, knowing the crowd's dilemma, turns to Peter and asks, "Well, who do you say that I am?" And Peter, having adjusted his shutter, aperture opened, and seeing Jesus in focus, the Ansel Adams of this passage, he captures an unambiguous photo of Jesus. And in this translation, it says, "You are the Messiah." In Greek, it's Christ. You are the Christ. I think in 2009, we have the same question. Who do you say Jesus is? And I think today some are guilty of the same answer that the crowds gave, that you're a great moral teacher. He's a revolutionary, or even just a great man. And all of these are true, but individually, they're woefully inadequate. These descriptions fall short because they don't recognize that Jesus is God. They do not acknowledge that the transcendent God of the universe has sent his Son into the world to save people from their sins and restore creation on the right path. Some might have this blurry picture of Jesus because sometimes seeing Jesus clearly is difficult. Sometimes it's hard to call Jesus God and Savior because in that is a recognition that Jesus is actually saving us from something. And that's death and sin and the work of darkness. When we call Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, and we allow him to be the Lord of our life, sin is exposed, darkness is brought to light, and that's hard. When we confess Jesus as solely a prophet or a good moral teacher, then Jesus can be kept as an acquaintance, and his teachings can be followed optionally. But when we confess Jesus as the Christ, the Messiah, the very Son of God, the Savior of the world, everything changes. Now God has entered into the world, and everything is turned upside down. Jesus' teachings no longer remain as optional, but become the core of who the person is trying to become. A pursuit begins, where we pursue and try to strive to live as a disciple. We struggle to become like the one who's saving us. We begin to practice a life of holiness because we have a Christ who has set us free to live not in darkness, but to live in the light. C.S. Lewis had some sharp words concerning Jesus' identity as the Son of God. Lewis wrote in his work, Mere Christianity, he said, "I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish things that people often say about him. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but don't accept his claim to be God. This is the one thing that people must not say. A man who was merely a man and said the sort of things Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. He would be a lunatic, on the level with a man who claims himself to be a poached egg." Lewis goes on to say, "You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon, or you can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with any patronizing nonsense about him being a great moral teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to." I think this passage is included in our lectionary reading so that Peter shows us that he recognizes Jesus as the Son of God, as the Christ. But Jesus knew that if we were going to see him clearly, we would also need to see where he was headed. The next part of our passage today, beginning in verse 31, Jesus tells us where he's going. The majority of Jesus' ministry actually takes place in the Galilee. It's in Galilee where we get kind of the Sunday school teachings of Jesus, you know, the love your neighbors as yourself and do unto others as you have them do unto you. And in Galilee, we see Jesus raising people from the dead. He's giving the blind sight. He's healing lepers and he's healing all other kinds of sickness. In Galilee, we get Jesus teaching us how to live in the world, and we see him restoring before our very eyes pain and brokenness and sickness. See, this is the Jesus that Peter is used to. In fact, Peter sees this kind of work going on for Jesus' whole ministry. It's no wonder that when Jesus told Peter in verse 31, that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, be killed, and after 3 days rise again, that Peter reacts so passionately. Peter had seen Jesus clearly for a moment when he had confessed that Jesus was the Messiah. However, his vision became blurred when his understanding of the Messiah did not match up with what Jesus told him to expect. And then consequently, Jesus rebukes him very harshly, saying, "Get behind me, Satan, for you're setting your mind on not on divine things, but on human things." See, like Peter, we often want to stay with Jesus in the Galilee, on the outskirts of Jerusalem with good teaching and healing. There's a poem. Anybody familiar with Emmy Lou Harris, the singer? All right, well, she has a song, a poem, that she writes of a charlatan healer's experience of Jesus in the Galilee. And it ends with this twist. She writes from the con artist's perspective. She says, "Man, you should have seen me way back then. I could tell a tale. I could make it spin. I could tell you black was white. I could tell you day was night. Not only that, I could tell you why. Back then, I could really tell a lie. Well, I'd hire a kid to say he was lame, then I'd touch him and I'd make him walk again. Then I'd pull some magic trick, I'd pretend to heal the sick. I was taking everything they had to give, and it wasn't that bad a way to live. Well, I'm in this desert town, and it's hot as hell, but no one's buying what I have to sell. I make my lame kid walk. I make my dumb guy talk. I'm preaching up a storm both night and day, but everyone just turns and walks away. Well, I can see that I'm only wasting time, so I head across the road and I drink some wine. And this old man comes up to me and he says, I seen you on the street and you're pretty good if I do say so myself. But there's a guy who come through here last month and he was something else. Instead of calling out from fire from above, he just gets real quiet and he talks about love. And I tell you something funny. He didn't want nobody's money. Well, since that time, every town has been the same. I can't make a dime and I don't know why I came. So I decided I'll try and find him, and I'll find out who's behind him. Well, he has everyone convinced that he's for real. Well, I figure out we can work us out a deal. So he offers me a job, and I say fine. He says I'll get paid off down the line. Well, I guess I'll string along. Don't see how too much can go wrong. As long as he pays my way, I'll follow. We're headed for Jerusalem tomorrow. It's in Jerusalem where we have the cross. We have the shed blood of Christ. We have salvation. Jesus without the cross is a man who just claimed to be God but did not act on God's behalf. See, the focus of Jesus' journey is always to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected, beaten, and killed. Jerusalem is a difficult road, but Jesus reminds us in the scriptures that this is exactly where we must walk with him. See, often we sign up with Jesus in the Galilee, like the fake healer in the poem. We enjoy the healing and the teaching of Jesus, and we either ignore or forget the way to Jerusalem. In Jerusalem, Jesus shows us that he is the Son of God, willing to die, to take on our sin and restore us to a right relationship with the Father. In Jerusalem, we get saved, and it's where God shows us his self-sacrificing love and the blood and the mud and the tears below the cross. The foundational story of Christianity is written in Jerusalem. Mark Twain, he once said, many people are bothered by those passages in Scripture which they cannot understand. But as for me, I always noticed that the passage in Scripture which bothers me the most are the ones that I do understand. See, when we study Scripture, we're doing so in order to get a clear picture of the God we worship. See, we must remember that we can only confess back to God what God has revealed to us. And in our gospel story, we are shown that Jesus is more than just a good moral teacher or just a prophet. We are told that he gave his life up for us. And these two revelations, they call for a response from us. And in verse 34, Jesus gives us the appropriate response to his life and his work. He says, if anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it. And those who lose their lives for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. The cross that Jesus gives us to bear is the same one that he carried on the Via Dolorosa. It is complete and unrestrained submission to God in every part of our lives. Our cross isn't a difficult coworker or a problem child or a failing message or a sick aunt or any other burden that we carry in this world. Our cross is a continual act of repentance, a steadfast faith in Jesus as our Savior, and service to Him with our whole life. When we deny ourselves, it means that we take ourselves out of the center focal of the picture, and we stand blurry in the background. It's a difficult road at times, but our promise is eternal. It's never been temporal. So friends, as we continue our worship, may you see Jesus clear. May you see the work that He has done in Jerusalem and on the cross. And may you follow Him by taking up your cross. Amen.